Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. As grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil world, according to the will of our God and Father. Amen. We human beings have a problem. We like routine. We long for the familiar. We crave the well-worn shoe, the well-loved item of clothing. In general, we desire the way we have become accustomed to doing things, along with the sense of comfort and security that they provide. And I can testify to all of those things. Now, let me hasten to say, there isn't anything inherently wrong in or bad about these things until, that is, they become something that traps us inside a box and prevents us from seeing the bigger picture or finding a solution by thinking or seeing outside the box. In other words, there are healthy habits that promote good health and lead us closer to God, and there are habits that create unnecessary pain and distance from God. Amen? Knowing where to look makes all the difference, as we learn from the prophet Isaiah. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be destroyed. My dear friends, when the Holy Spirit directs our eyes to those things God desires us to see, we will grasp the true nature and purpose of all things and walk safely on the path that leads to eternal life. May God grant his blessing to his word this morning. Who God invites us to look to himself, the eternal rock. He is the rock. In fact, he asks somewhere else in Isaiah, is there a God beside me? Indeed, there is no other rock. But apparently, Isaiah wasn't heard very well by the peoples of the world, especially as Paul began his missionary journeys and was traveling throughout Greece. And he came to Athens, and he noticed there were many gods, and the people are very religious. They had many altars, and one of them even had this inscription on it, to the unknown God, the rock. He said, you have been worshiping him without knowing who he is, and now I wish to tell you about him. He made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. Human hands cannot minister to his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything and satisfies every need there is. He created all the people of the world from one man, Adam, and scattered the nations across the face of the earth. He decided beforehand which should rise and fall and when. He determined their boundaries. His purpose in all of this is that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As one of your own poets says it, we are the sons of God. If this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol made by men from gold or silver or chipped from stone. God tolerated man's past ignorance about these things, but now he commands everyone to put away idols and worship only him. For he has set a day for justly judging the world by the man he has appointed, and he has pointed him out by bringing him back to life again. There is only one God, the eternal rock. And so the psalmist loves to pray like this, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The man that Paul referred to, whom God brought back to life, is your redeemer. Amen. Do you love to sing this as much as I do? I know that my Redeemer lives. What comfort this sweet sentence gives. He lives who once was dead. He lives, my ever-living head. He lives to silence all my fears. He lives to wipe away my tears. He lives to calm my troubled heart. He lives all blessings to impart. He lives and grants me daily breath. He lives, and I shall conquer death. He lives my mansion to prepare. He lives to bring me safely there. Praise God for the rock, our Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and risen again for us. Look there every day of your life, and you will not go far astray. But God doesn't stop with that. He knows that we need other help along the journey, this perilous journey through the world of testing. And so he wants us to look to Abraham and Sarah, where we contemplate his gift of childlike trust and confidence. People in their 90s, people approaching the year 100. And this is how the book of Hebrews describes their childlike faith. Abraham trusted God when God told him to leave home and go far away to another land that he promised to give him. Abraham obeyed. Away he went, not even knowing where he was going. And even when he reached God's promised land, he lived there like a mere visitor, as did Isaac and Jacob, to whom God gave the same promise. Abraham did this because he was confidently waiting for God to bring him to that strong heavenly city whose designer and builder is God. Sarah, too, had faith. Because of this, she was able to become a mother in spite of her old age, for she realized that God, who gave his promise, would certainly do what he said. That's why we look to Abraham, our father, and to Sarah, who bore us, because of their faith, their trust, and confidence that what God has promised, he will do for you. And so along with Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob, we have many other prophets and apostles, confessors and martyrs. One of the things I encourage you to do that I've made a habit of is to look in the front of the hymnal, the new hymnal. Every month they list commemorations and feasts and festivals. Every month. And in August, we began by commemorating Lawrence, the deacon and martyr of Rome. Tomorrow we remember Bartholomew or Nathaniel, the apostle. Back on the 15th, we remembered Mary, the God-bearer. Coming up, we'll also remember Monica, the mother of Augustine, and a fellow named Bernard of Clairvaux. Now, I'm a great lover of our Lutheran hymnody. A lot of people were pre-Luther, but they also wrote great hymnody. Bernard among them. In our hymnal, we discover that he is the author of O Jesus, King Most Wonderful, as well as O Sacred Head, Now Wounded. Listen to how he preaches Christ and why Luther admired Bernard of Clairvaux so much. What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior, 'tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor, and grant to me thy grace. Bernard of Clairvaux, 1090 to 1153. Some 400 years before Luther walked this earth. And yet we remember his words today, because we look to Abraham and to Sarah and to all the great heroes and heroines of the faith to encourage us. We look back with thanksgiving. And that's part of the reason why I'm here among you today, not just to help your pastor while he's on vacation, but as the mission ambassador for Luther Classical College, about which you can hear more in the time after the divine service this morning. If you're able to stay, I encourage you to do so. What we're doing at Luther Classical College, now in its second year of classes, about 50 students in total, is looking back to Abraham and Sarah, looking back to the fathers and mothers of the faith, remembering how the Missouri Synod once started colleges with a small number of Lutheran pastors as their professors and Lutheran kids as their students. And that's what Luther Classical College aims to be, my friends. I hope you will read carefully the brochure in your worship folder today and keep the college in your prayers in the coming years as well, as we look to Abraham and Sarah. Finally, God invites us to look at the transitory heavens above and to the earth beneath. Look at the creation, he says. We told our children, this is God's first book, the book of creation. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament displays his handiwork. We see the glory of God on a Sunday morning like this, with fog and mist and rain. You see it every day of the year, no matter what the weather, because God gave it to us. He is the creator. Several years ago, we had a man come and speak at our church named Dr. Doug Corrigan. He wrote a little book called The Author of Light. The Author of Light. If you have a chance, I encourage you to find it. It's a very short book, very easy to read. It makes science understandable for people for whom math and science is not their forte. He tells in this book how light reveals the nature of God. For example, the speed of light is absolute. Everything else is relative. I cannot recommend this book highly enough. So as we look at the light that God sends us every day, and we only see a small part of the spectrum of light with our naked eyes, I've often pondered how the sun, the source of light that we see in this world, reflects the triune nature of God. The sun itself is unapproachable light and unimaginable power, reminding us of God the Father. The light from the sun, by which we see the beauty of creation and experience the miracle of photosynthesis, of life and growth, reminds us of God the Son. And the warmth of the light that cheers our hearts reminds us of the person and work of the Holy Spirit, the power of love and truth to overcome evil in this world, even in our own hearts. We learn so much from reading God's book of creation. And he ends by telling us that his salvation is forever and his righteousness is not dismayed, will never be dismayed. I'd like to close by leaving you with these words of St. Paul. I'm telling you this strange and wonderful secret. We shall not all die, but we shall be given new bodies. It will all happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For there will be a trumpet blast from the sky, and all the Christians who have died will suddenly become alive with new bodies that will never, never die. And then we who are still alive shall suddenly have new bodies also. For our earthly bodies, the ones we have now that can die, must be transformed into heavenly bodies that cannot perish but will live forever. When this happens, then at last this scripture will come true. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? For sin, the sting that causes death, will all be gone. And the law which reveals our sins will no longer be our judge. Look to God, the eternal rock who never changes. He is your Redeemer, your Savior. Abraham and Sarah believed it. So did Lawrence and Monica and Augustine and Bernard and Martin and many, many countless others. And look to the world he gave us. This is our home for a short time. This is the place where he tests how well we will learn to love. He is love.
Amen.
The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.